died for us, but also lived for us and lives even now for us. We wish you well. Risen Savior, a living Savior, though he died. Please come tonight so that Mom's not teaching by herself. She's teaching tonight because I heard her dying this morning. I had a long day to turn to the Ray Show. But I thought it's a blessing to be able to gather right now, but it's also a blessing this evening to be able to gather for prayer with each other, to select our favorite hymns and songs and sing. So please join us tonight. That's how it will be for the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we're going to open up and get back into John 12. Father, I do thank you for giving us this morning to come before you, to worship you, to rejoice in salvation that you give us through your Son. Such a wonderful blessing, such a gift, Lord. Help us to worship you and to worship Christ and see Christ as the supreme maker of all things, Lord. He is over all things, and he is reigning even now, Lord, at your right hand. So help us to be thankful for salvation that he has secured for us. And the faithfulness, Lord, that you show in blessing us and healing us and helping us, Lord, in our weaknesses and helping us to grow in our Christ-likeness. So help us, Lord, to do that now as we come to your word and as we deeply consider it, help us be blessed by your word and be blessed by your spirit. Helps us to grow and illumine the scripture for us so that we can see just how great you are. Help us, Lord, to see clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting if you were to kind of take a poll of the world, which I don't know if you want to do, but the world is one, and Christianity is lost somewhere in ancient past, ancient history. It's old, it's something that should be forgotten, it's obviously something that did not work. Maybe it was good to start our nation, but it's not sufficient enough to redirect our course. That's completely false, though. Early in the scriptures, testimony, God revealed his plan to save man. God spoke to the serpent and to Satan in Genesis 3 after the fall of man. And speaking of the fountain of Messiah and speaking to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaks and tells the serpent that this Messiah shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And of course, it is speaking of the victory that Jesus Christ will have on the cross, though he will die. The serpent will strike him, and will strike him on the heel. And the woman's seed, the Messiah, will crush the serpent's skull. It happened on the cross, but not just on the cross, but also happened on the third day as the Father resurrects the Son in victory. All of this is part of God's plan to redeem man. In John chapter 12, verses 27 to 33, we see the Son's glorious plan. The Son's glorious mission. The Son's glorious mission. That's the title of this morning's sermon. Those are the verses that will cover 27 through 33. In verse 27, we'll see Jesus' commitment to the mission. His commitment to the mission. In verse 28 through 29, we'll see a glorious guarantee. A glorious guarantee in the sign of verses
turn there, John chapter 12, and find verse 27. Listen to these words of Jesus. Remember, this conversation, these words are triggered because grace came during the time of the Passover, and they arrested the disciples of Jesus, and they want to speak to Jesus. They want to see Jesus, and reminded us of that simple statement. We want to see Jesus. We have hearts that want to see Jesus. And Jesus needs to answer. He tells them that the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to glorify. Say that in verse 23. He gives us another thing. In verse 27, he says this: my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. This is the word of God. This is such an encouraging word. Look back at verse 27, where the Lord says, my soul has become troubled. My soul has become troubled. And here we see the commitment that Jesus has to the plan of saving man. And even in light of the troubling soul that he has, of the troubled soul that he has, listen to what he says. What shall I say? We're in this troubled state. What shall I say? What shall I do? The feeling this troubled, unsettled soul. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. No. He won't ask the Father to deliver him. Lord, it is so good for us to remember that our Savior, the Son of God, who is very God, is also very much man. And because he's very much man, he dwells with the full spectrum of emotions that we deal with. He can relate to us, not just because he's God and he knows all, but he's the God man. And he did not shield himself. He didn't come down and wrap himself from the divine cocoon to only merely appear as a man but not live life as a man. And though he's God, his soul is troubled. It's troubled. It's unsettled. Why? He just said in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it doesn't die, no fruit. If it does die, it bears much fruit. And he's speaking about his own death and the fruit. despise him, hit him, spit on him, brutally murder him. That hour is upon him, and so his soul is troubled because finally it is time. The time that he has been warning his disciples about, that time has come now, and his soul is troubled. So we ask this question, shall I say to the Father, deliver me, save me, Father, from this? Why would he ask that question if he wasn't tempted to try to find another way to accomplish the Father's mission? We see this, for instance, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks the Father if there's any other way. Surely that wasn't the first time that he was thinking about it. He's thinking about it here. The question has come to him is temptation. And we read that he's been tempted in every way, and yet without sin, and here he is, troubled in his soul, troubled in his spirit, troubled in his mind. The Lord Jesus asked, shall I ask for some lifeline for the Father to bail me out? I'm not bad enough. What is that, man, right? But he asked a simple question, Father, save me from this hour. And then preaches to himself. But this purpose, I came to this hour. And this is a clear statement of his commitment to the mission. What good is it for that grain of wheat if it never dies? What good is it for the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, to leave the glory of heaven in the incarnation, come down to be grasped in human flesh, and to go through all of those years just to get to this point and bail out? What good? What good if he avoids an hour for which he came? He did not simply come for God to show humanity that he can send his Son to earth. But he can send his Son to earth and clothe him in human flesh. Or to send his Son and show his Son to be holy and righteous and without sin. All those things the Lord did. But those are not the primary purpose for why Jesus was sent to heaven. He was sent so that he could die. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That the Father sent his Son to die a death that we deserve so that we could avoid that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and tells us this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise save man, but he also had to come and die as a man to save man, to be man's substitute. The mission from the beginning has always included his death. The serpent would strike him on the heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. And he will accomplish this through the obedience that he demonstrates to the Father's plan. Jesus won't budge from it. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 50. Today is a easy book to find. Usually you open your Bible and it's right there in the middle, but if you need a little more help, Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. And then you hear the Bible of this suffering servant, the Messiah in Isaiah's writings, the suffering servant. And Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7, listen to what Isaiah writes, what the Lord gives us to understand of his coming servant. And these are the words of the servant. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord, God, open my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? That's the commitment of the Lord Jesus, to not deviate from the Father's plan that it was tempted. Look back at John, Gospel John 12, and verses 28 and 29, where we see the glorious guarantee. The glorious guarantee, 28 and 29. It is interesting to see that Jesus, from the time where his spirit is troubled and he is being tempted, he asks that rhetorical question, and then he preaches to himself. And then for preaching to himself, what will they do next? They will pray. And consider that pattern, beloved. When you're troubled in your spirit and you're preaching to yourself, don't forget to go to the Father and pray. And so it says, shall I save you? The Father saved me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And immediately goes off into prayer and says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd of people stood by and heard it. They were saying that it had thunder, the others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Either way, they didn't understand what the other said. They don't understand. But the Son hears it clear as day and simple. So the Son goes from preaching to himself to immediately praying, and when he prays, the Father immediately hears him. The Father hears him and answers him right away. This is such a brief prayer that Jesus offers. Father, glorify your name. And sometimes we complicate prayer and we Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in a similar fashion. Matthew 6, where we have the Lord's Prayer, he tells them to pray like this, and part of that prayer is to tell the Father to pray, your will be done, right? Your will be done. And it moves on from this part in John's Gospel. Later on, Jesus is going to find himself in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he prays to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And so as his soul is troubled, and as he is tempted, if there is another way, he preaches to himself, and he prays to the Father, Father, glorify your name. Keep me on this mission, faithful to your call, that your name would be glorified, because if Jesus learns the cross, if he avoids the cross, in any way, the Father's name will not be glorified by that action. And so in saying that Jesus asked the Father to glorify his name, Jesus is asking the Father to keep him stride for stride, obedient in the time and will of the Father to accomplish this mission. He doesn't ask the Father to rescue him, but that in his death, the Father's name would be glorified. The Father's name, the Father's character would be known more and more. That's what it means for the Father's name to be glorified, to be magnified, to go forth. And people would know the character of God and the nature of God. Immediately the Father replied, I have both glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again. God responds in immediate, like Daniel 9, when Daniel recognizes that it's time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And so he goes to the Father and he starts to pray and starts to confess Israel's sin and is asking God, asking Yahweh to move and help his people. And God sends Gabriel. And Gabriel interrupts Daniel's prayer. In Daniel 9:23, Gabriel tells Daniel, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. Meaning, Yahweh, the Lord, God did not have to hear all of Daniel's prayer to know that he was going to answer in the affirmative. He said, at the beginning of the supplication, a command was issued. God issued it at the beginning of the prayer and sent Gabriel to go and interrupt Daniel's prayer and to let Daniel know and become aware of the sudden release of prophecy. And in the same way, Jesus asked the Father, and the Father immediately answers him. There is no need to send an angel to Jesus. Why? Because the Father communicates with the Son without need of an angel. He tells him right away. And we can't immediately hear God in prayer and concern with what our prayer is like and what to say, and we try to fix it as though we have to use our prayers in order to massage God, to get God to answer. Lord Jesus promised in Matthew 6:8 that the Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows the need. He knows it. And we know this, that if according to God's will, then it will come about if we pray for it. And it is the Father's will that he be glorified in the Son's work. So when the Son asks the Father if he would glorify his name, of course this is ministry that the Father has. He said, and will glorify it again. The Father is going to glorify His name again. How? Through the Son in us, that the Son will remain obedient, and the Son will go to the cross. The Son will die, and on the third day, the Son will be resurrected again. And all of that will bring glory to the name of the Father. All of that. And so, what the Father has done is He has guaranteed this glory. This glory will come about. And He says that He already has, and He will glorify it again. What does it mean when God says that He will do something? He said, I'll do this. He knows it. Can you find a time when God says that He will do something and He doesn't do it? He keeps His word. He keeps His promise. And so He guarantees the death of His Son. But He says, it will be glorified again. It's the same thing as saying, the Son will die on the cross. But not only is it guaranteeing the death of Jesus, it's also guaranteeing the victory of Jesus. Because if Jesus glorifies the name of the Father in His death, that means He's won. He's won. He's victorious. If Jesus is there on the cross, not as anything but victory, it would have not glorified the Father. No glory. And we know for certain that Jesus will glorify the Father's name by obediently going to the cross. We know that temptation will not derail Him. We know that He will carry out the mission of the Father. Even when His body reaches its limit, and He cannot bear the weight of His cross as He's carrying it to Golgotha, God would providentially place a man beside Him, come and help Him get that chair from the cross. Why? Because the Father said it would happen. Jesus will glorify Him again. And while Jesus heard clearly from the Father, all who were there, they heard something as well. Only they could not make out what they heard. They heard what they thought was thunder or an angel. The Father spoke from heaven. That was a special message, but it was hidden. The Father allowed everybody to know that He was speaking, but He only shared that with Jesus, the content of the message. It was only for Jesus to understand. Why? It was to confirm the mission, and it was to encourage the Son. The last one is the sign of victory, verses 30 through 33. The sign of victory. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come to me for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death I wish was to die. This is a sign of Jesus' victory. Even though the message was only understood by Jesus still tells the crowd that the reason why they heard a voice was not for His sake, it was for their sake. But how how can it be for their benefit if they don't even understand it? If they can't make sense of it? How can it be for their benefit if they don't know exactly what the Father told the Son? How can it be their benefit if they only hear thunder or they hear an angel's voice or is looking into them? Of course, it is a benefit, or there is a benefit in this. They hear Jesus pray. And as soon as he prays, they hear heaven thunder. So that at least know that the Father has heard the Son. They at least know that heaven has responded to prayer. And second, and more importantly, is this. While the crowd cannot make out what was said and the content of the message, that doesn't mean that the content of the message isn't distinctly for them. The content of the message has everything to do with them. Has everything to do with them. Because the Father will certainly glorify his name again. And it's important to them, and it should be important to us, that the Father wasn't done at that point in Jesus' ministry at glorifying his name. It's important that Jesus still had more work to do, namely the cross and the resurrection. Because without the cross, without the resurrection, we are, as Paul says, we should be getting most of everybody in the world. Because we believe in something that's not true. But the mission went on, and Jesus continued to glorify the Father's name by going to the cross and by the resurrection. So everything in this message is for man and mankind, not just for the crowd there, but for all of us. And it's because Jesus would go on to die and resurrect that everything proclaimed this in verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And that now, the reason why Jesus is saying now it can happen is because finally we're in that hour of his suffering, that hour of his death. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Why? Because we have the Father's guarantee. It's going to happen. And with Jesus' death guaranteed, so the serpent's skull will certainly be crushed. We need to understand. And as the Father guarantees his future glory, guarantees the Son's death, he guarantees the victory of Christ, and he guarantees the victory of Christ, he guarantees the fall of Satan. He guarantees it. Judgment is upon this world because the cross of Christ brings the whole world to one single point of judgment. The cross of Christ brings the whole world to one single point of judgment in history, where man is either saved or condemned there at the cross of Christ. What do you do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? sinfully believe that the cross of Christ has zero effect over your life. You were riding the cross of Christ. You have one point in history, that one event in the world that just holds every person right there to account. God displayed it. He let the world see this shameful action. Now what will you do with it? Will you place your faith in it? Will you see my demonstration of love? Will you see how far my reach of redemption is? The cross of Christ is also that one point in history where we see Satan dethroned. And although he is not cast out immediately, he sits here and stands his feet and tells the world there's a change that's happening. So let's say I'll notice. The clock is coming down to where we see that servant actually get thrown into a pit. He's been dethroned. And additionally, another clear sign of Christ's victory, right? But the clear sign of Christ's victory, the first one, is the defeat of Satan. But even every day we get to see this clear sign as well. Christ's victory is seen in drawing all men to himself through salvation and in the church. One vivid way to see that is across the world, as the world is judged, as Satan has lost, and the Father's guarantee is coming true. With every sinner that repents. With every sinner that repents, we see much fruit from that one grain of wheat falling to the ground and being buried, dying. And tell us in your Bibles back to Isaiah. I want us, I can read this to us, and it would be way faster. But there is such a blessing to be had to find it and for you to see it for yourself, especially for those that will take note of it. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verse 6. This is the Lord. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Yeah. That was Isaiah's way of saying that he will draw all men to himself. That was Isaiah's way of saying the Father will be glorified in the Son's action on the cross as the Son draws all men to himself for salvation. And as we see the church grow and spread like wildfire, that's going through Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remote part of the earth, just like Isaiah said. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, a simple statement that we see repeated in Acts, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Well, this is why Jesus will not ask the Father to deliver him out of the hour of his suffering. Jesus will not abandon his mission. This is Jesus' glory Father. And this is what he has come to do. To draw there, not then, or only then, but then and now and until he comes again. He will continue to draw men to himself, coming to him, to the perfect Savior. He tells us earlier in John's Gospel that whoever the Father draws to him, he will surely not cast out. Have you drawn yet to him? Have you yet to come? Are you waiting for him to call a bit louder? Don't care about that. But if he's drawn you to him, rejoice. Rejoice, because as the Lord was talking about it here, he had your mind. He had even mind. The last verse is speaking about his death, that he left him up on a cross. Verse 33, but he was saying this to indicate what kind of death in which he was to die, that being lifted up. This is even a bit of a paradox for sure. As Jesus humbled himself and is submitting himself fully to the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. And man at man's lowest point is going to kill Jesus, and the devil attempts to bring down the glorious plan of God. Everybody is lowering themselves and trying to bring God down. While Christ is lifted up in a victorious death. Mission accomplished. The blood. What will you do with him? What will you do with this precious Savior? You know him, and you love him, and you haven't seen him, but by faith, you have to trust him and love him all the more. All the more, when we hear these things, when we hear this truth of what Jesus did, how soul was troubled for the work that he was about to accomplish for you. What does it provoke you to do? Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, said this: Christ went more willingly to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. Let's be done with that. Let's go there. Let's go to Christ. Let's take him all that we can out of Christ. Because he came down and accomplished this glorious mission for the Father's glory and for our good. Amen. Father, we do thank you for giving us your word. Help us, Lord, to run to you, not just when we're in trouble. Certainly when we are in trouble, but not just when we're in trouble. Help us to make a practice of going to you day by day, throughout the day, taking your word in, rejoicing in you, and rejoicing in the salvation.